And open in your copies of God's Word to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. I read this passage last week and drew from it the thought that the idea that Christ is our prophet. And this morning we'll be considering the idea that Christ is your priest. And we have the same idea laid out before us here in the same Hebrews passage. So hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. O Lord God, we ask for insight from your word as we consider your Son, our great high priest. Lead us into your truth. Your word is truth. We pray you would sanctify us by it. And we pray, Lord God, you would give us a clear picture of Jesus, our Savior and Redeemer, as our priest. And we would find comfort and hope in that. And we ask that you would use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, last Lord's Day, we started a three-part series considering the Westminster Shorter Catechism's description of Christ in his particular offices as our mediator. And last week, we looked at question and answer number 24. How doth Christ execute the office of a prophet? And we learned that Christ executeth the office of a prophet in revealing to us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. And by that answer, we concluded that we could be assured of our salvation by hearing the voice of Christ in the Word. Well, this week, we'll be looking at question and answer number 25. How doth Christ execute the office of a priest? And the answer that follows goes like this. Christ executeth the office of a priest in his once offering up of himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God and in making continual intercession for us. And there's a whole lot of things that I hope you gain from this study this morning, this consideration of God's word and this office of Christ. But the main point I hope that you get from question and answer number 25 is that you can find comfort in knowing that Jesus Christ sacrificed himself for you and is currently praying for you. Find comfort in knowing that Jesus Christ has sacrificed himself for you and is now praying for you. We first need to understand why we need a priest. Why did God institute the priesthood in the first place? Well, we need to understand that God established the priesthood to have a relationship with his people. And this is one of the first things that the Catechism assumes, that there is such an office or position as a priest. How doth Christ execute the office of a priest? And this assumption is a correct one. In the Old Testament, God established the office of a priest so people could come into fellowship with him. When God determined to save a people for himself, a fallen, sinful people, he needed some way to allow fallen, sinful people into his holy presence. And for that reason, he established the priesthood. And though there are many Old Testament passages we could direct our attention to this morning, I'd like you to turn to Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16. This is the third book in the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. And we'll be looking at Leviticus 16. In that chapter, we read about the institution of the Day of Atonement and the sacrifices and procedures commanded by God for Aaron the high priest and for the people for the atonement of their sins. And I'm going to read several passages from Leviticus 16, so just follow along as I go. I'll begin with about halfway through verse 2. God says, "For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. But in this way, Aaron shall come into the holy place with a bull from the herd for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering." Verse 5. "And he shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel two male goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house." Now down to verse 14. "And he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the front of the mercy seat on the east side. And in front of the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Then he shall kill the goat for the sin offering that is for the people, and bring its blood inside the veil, and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull, sprinkling it over the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. Thus he shall make atonement for the holy place, because of the uncleanness of the people of Israel, and because their transgressions, all their sins. And so he shall do for the tent of meeting, which dwells with them in the midst of their uncleanness." Drop down to verse 21. "And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions, all their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness. The goat shall bear all their iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free into the wilderness." Verse 30. "For on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins." And so through the sacrifices that the priest offered, this was God's direction for them, the priests would offer sacrifices for the people, and the people's sins would be atoned for. They would be covered by blood so that the people could enter into the holy presence of God, meaning that they were now in a right relationship with God. They were reconciled, and this had to be done once a year, as we see in verse 34. "This shall be a statute forever for you, that atonement may be made for the people of Israel once in the year because of all their sins." And such sacrifices were necessary because the people were sinful and God is holy. Because of Adam and Eve's sin, all mankind are born into sin and into misery. They're guilty before God. And beyond this, every person sins every day in thought, word, and deed. We're doubly guilty. We're guilty for the sin of Adam, and we're guilty for our own sins. We're unholy before God, and we cannot enter into His presence. "There is none righteous. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And before the people could enter into God's presence, they needed to be cleansed for their sin. This was the function of the priest. He was an individual called by God to offer sacrifices on behalf of the people to cleanse them for their sins so they could enter into the presence of God. So just like a nice white blanket of snow, which I know is hard to conceive of in the middle of July, but it'll come. A nice white blanket of snow covers over the ground, hiding the earth beneath it. Now, the sacrifices covered the people, hiding their true condition before God. And before we move on to anything else, there are two other important things that we need to remember about the priest and even about the sacrifice itself. The first is that the priest had to be physically unblemished. Listen to Leviticus 21, verses 16 and following. "The Lord said to Moses, 'Speak to Aaron, saying, No man of your descendants in succeeding generations who has any defect may approach to offer the bread of his God. For any man who has a defect shall not approach. A man blind or lame, who has a marred face or any limb too long, a man who has a broken foot or broken hand, or is a hunchback or a dwarf, or a man who has a defect in his eye or eczema or scab or is a eunuch, no man of the descendants of Aaron the priest who has a defect shall come near to offer the offerings made by fire to the Lord, because he has a defect." And the same thing applied to the sacrifice as well. Leviticus 22, 24, "You shall not offer to the Lord that which is bruised or crushed or torn or cut. nor shall you make an offering to them in your land. Now, this wasn't because God didn't like deformed people. This wasn't because God didn't care for deformed animals. But he was trying to illustrate a point. He was trying to show that the outward imperfections were illustrations of the inward, sinful, deformed condition of every man, woman, and child living in this world. This condition doesn't match the perfection of God. God is perfect, and whatever enters into his presence must also be perfect. By commanding such laws, God sets the stage for a priest to come who needs to be perfect in righteousness, and an offering to be made that will be a perfect sacrifice for a perfect God. This is a high bar to set. But God is holy. God is perfect. And we know who it is that God's setting the stage for, don't we? It's the basic Sunday school answer, right? It's Jesus. And Catechism knows that answer too. Listen, Christ executeth the office of a priest. Christ has come as the ultimate high priest. And this was God's design from the very beginning. It's not as if he started out with the sacrificial system and thought, you know what, this isn't really going so well. We need to do something else, so I'll send my son because it'll work out better. No, all along this was God's design. And in fact, the sacrificial system was designed to point the hearts and minds of Israel to the promised Messiah who would come, that seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. All the way back from the very beginning, this was God's plan. And just like God ordained the office of a prophet so that his son might perform it, God also ordained the office of a priest so that God's son might fulfill it. 1 Samuel chapter 2, God speaks to Eli, the priest, about his two unfaithful sons. And God tells Eli that his sons are going to be cut off from the priesthood because of their unfaithfulness. But he says that a day is coming in which he will raise up a faithful high priest. Listen to what God says. 1 Samuel 2, verse 35. Then I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my anointed forever. This priest is Jesus. We recognize this to be the Holy One, the Son of God. Turn back to Hebrews with me. We'll be spending some more time there. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. You can find it actually on the front of your bulletins as well. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. It recognizes Jesus as this high priest to come. When it says, therefore, he, Jesus, had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people, a wrath-satisfying sacrifice for the sins of his people. And so in order for God to raise up a priest who did what was according to his heart and mind in fulfillment to that promise in 1 Samuel, God himself had to come as that priest. And this is precisely what this verse says. Jesus, who is God, had to be made like his brothers. He had to be made human in order to fulfill his duties as a priest. Since it was man who sinned against God Almighty, it had to be a man who offered a sacrifice to the Lord. And this man needed to be a perfect priest, someone who would be faithful in the things pertaining to God. And no man up to that point was able or capable or sinless to do it. No one could do the job perfectly, not until God sent Jesus as the God-man, the perfect priest, the unblemished priest. Now we can have great confidence in knowing that God himself has come to serve as our priest. And we don't need to rely on imperfect men to perfectly carry out what God requires of us. But Jesus has come as our priest. And he has no deformities in him, in his soul, or anywhere else. For he was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, yet without sin. But God's people don't only need a perfect priest, but they still need a perfect sacrifice to come before their God. And this is the direction that the Catechism moves our attention to next. Christ executeth the office of a priest in his once offering up of himself a sacrifice. And so not only was Christ the priest, but he himself was the sacrifice. So Jesus is the priest offering himself up as the sacrifice for the people of God. We hear this right at the beginning of John's gospel when John the Baptist points at Jesus and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Jesus is the sacrificial Lamb of God, the one without blemish or spot or deformity of sin. And that Hebrews text that we just read from Hebrews 2:17 says that Jesus came to make propitiation for the sins of his people, that wrath-satisfying sacrifice. But then 1 John 4:10 says that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. "In this is love," John says, "not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the wrath-satisfying sacrifice for our sins." That Jesus makes propitiation. Jesus is the propitiation. Jesus is both priest and sacrifice because he offers up himself. And this is just what Hebrews 10 confirms to us. Flip over a couple pages. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 4 through 10. And here we see that not only did Jesus sacrifice himself, but he was the one ultimate sacrifice which puts an end to all of those former sacrifices instituted in the law. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, listen to what the writer says. He says, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." And yet we read back in Leviticus that God ordained bulls and goats to be sacrificed, but we're told it's impossible for them to take away the sins of man because they're not man whose blood is being shed. Man has to pay the penalty, not some animal. Which is why it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. They pointed toward something. So consequently, verse 5, "When Christ came into the world, he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.'" That's Psalm 40 he's quoting. "And when he said above, 'You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings,'" these are offered according to the law, "then he added, 'Behold, I have come to do your will.' He does away with the first order of things to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." And so in the Old Testament, the priests would carry sacrifices into the temple to be offered to God for the forgiveness of sin. But Christ, now our priest, the one true great high priest, carried no other sacrifice than himself as he came to God to make atonement for your sins. Because of the work of Christ, we no longer need to go to an earthly priest to have our sins forgiven. Because of the work of Christ, we no longer need to offer sacrifices to have our sins covered over, because the ultimate sacrifice has been made to God through Jesus Christ, our faithful high priest. And what has that ultimate sacrifice accomplished for us? Well, listen again to that answer from the Catechism. "Christ executeth the office of a priest and is once offering up of himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and to reconcile us to God." So Christ's one once for all sacrifice has reconciled you to God. You see, Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. That's a big word. But propitiation is defined as a sacrifice which satisfies someone's anger or wrath. And in religious context, it's satisfying the anger or wrath of God himself. Jesus' sacrifice satisfied both God's just demand for punishment and his wrath which alienated us from him. Because of our sin against God, we are liable to his eternal wrath. His justice demands that such sinners be punished, and a just God can by no means clear the guilty. But Jesus, as the God-man, voluntarily took that guilt and wrath upon himself for our sins. Jesus satisfies both the justice and wrath of God by his sacrifice. Through the work of Christ, you who were enemies have been made friends. You who are at war with God are now at peace with God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You've been reconciled to Him. This is the beautiful truth that Paul points out in 2 Corinthians 5. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. What a wonderful work of Christ for us as our priest. And I know it's something we hear a lot, and we acknowledge it. Yeah, that's what Jesus did. But there was this impassable gulf between God Almighty and between your soul. There was nothing you could do to earn salvation or to have a relationship with God. You would be destroyed forever, cut off for all eternity to experience agony and pain forever and ever. And there was nothing you could do about it until God reconciled you to Himself through His faithful high priest of a son and earned salvation for you and covered your sins with His precious blood. What a beautiful truth that is. Paul tells us that Jesus reconciled the world to Himself. It's beautiful. But is it actually true that Jesus reconciled the world to Himself? Well, far be it for me to say Paul is wrong here, but I think we need to be careful how we interpret what Paul says here. When Paul says world, he means people from the world, not every person in the world. And I think a proper understanding of Christ's priesthood helps us gain that perspective on what Paul means in reconciling the world to Himself. Christ reconciling the world to Himself. We learn in Exodus 28, verses 15 through 30, that the high priest wore a breastplate with 12 stones on it, which represented the 12 tribes of Israel. And when he went into the temple to offer sacrifice, he did so for those who were represented on his chest. He bore the people of God into the holy place of God, the children of Israel. The priest did not go into the temple for the surrounding nations. The priest did not represent the surrounding pagan nations, nor did he make sacrifice for them, but only for the children of Israel, only for those whom he represents. And it's the same way with Jesus Christ, the high priest. Look at what Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 22 says. Therefore, brother, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened up for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Take a look at verse 21 again, that phrase. And since we have a great priest over the house of God. So just like the priest in the Old Testament only offered a sacrifice for those in the household of God, the children of Israel, so too did Jesus only offer a sacrifice for those in the household of God, the true spiritual children of Israel, those who put their faith in Christ, past, present, and future. These are the ones He represents as He goes and makes offering and sacrifice for sin. Jesus Christ has made a once-for-all sacrifice only for those who would place their faith in Him. And if you have placed your faith in Him, you no longer need to fear the wrath of God in hell. You are no longer God's enemy, but you have been reconciled to Him through the sacrifice of Christ. And this work of Jesus is complete. He's finished it. After His sacrifice, He sat down, showing that it has been finished. Look at verse 12 of chapter 10. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, He sat down at the right hand of God. His sacrificial work is complete. So then, does that mean that Jesus' work as a priest is done? Can he take off his robe and hang it up on the cloak peg and just sit down and relax for a little bit because he doesn't function as a priest anymore for the people of God? Well, no. Christ's work as a priest has not come to an end. And this is something as well that the Catechism picks up on. Listen to the language. Even though it's old, you get the sense of it. how doth Christ, meaning how does Christ presently, how not how did Christ, but how does Christ execute the office of a priest? And it's how doth he execute it, right? Not how did he execute it at some time. He's presently doing it. So in what way is Christ still executing the office of a priest? What's that last phrase in the Catechism's answer? In making continual intercession for us. Jesus continues as a priest, forever living to make intercession for you. The writer to the Hebrews in chapter 7 tells us that because Christ continues forever, he has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. It's Christ's priestly act of intercession, praying for someone else, which he continues to perform. Jesus is currently at the right hand of the Father, praying for his people. I don't know about you, but I find that encouraging. I find it encouraging when other people pray for me. I ask them to pray for me because I'm going through something. And here we have Jesus himself at the right hand of God the Father praying for you, praying for his people. This is something I've talked a lot about before, and so I'm not going to go into great detail now, but I just want to remind you of one of the frameworks we can use as we think about the kinds of things that Jesus is praying for. A good indicator of Jesus, of what his heavenly acts of prayer or intercession are, it looks a whole lot like what he prayed for during his earthly acts of intercession for his people. And so in Luke 22, 31 through 32, we learn that Jesus prays that your faith should not fail. Though you're tempted, though you are tried, you will always remain true to the end to the one who redeemed you. Because Jesus prays your faith will not fail. In John 14, 16, we learn that Jesus prays to send you the Holy Spirit to be your comforter, to be your helper. Romans 8, 33 through 39, we see Paul intimately connecting the intercession of Jesus at God's right hand with the idea of you never being separated from the love of God. Nothing in this universe will separate you from God because Jesus Christ prays for you. And in Hebrews 7, 25, we learn that you will be saved to the uttermost because Jesus continually lives to make intercession for you, meaning that work he began in you when you first believed, he will bring to completion. Jesus is the author and finisher of your faith, and part of that work is Christ praying for you right now at the Father's right hand. Friends, these aren't the only things for which Christ prays, but you need to remember that we have a high priest who can sympathize with our weakness. Jesus makes continual intercession for us, not as a priest who doesn't know what his people experience in this life. They're not just a set of abstract prayers, oh, Father, be with them, Father, bless them, Father, take care of them. But they're personal, representing each individual under his care. You see, one of the other reasons Jesus came to earth, aside from fulfilling his priestly act of sacrifice, was to help him fulfill his priestly act of intercession on behalf of his people. And so Hebrews 4, verses 14 and 15 tells us that, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was at all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Because Jesus became a human, he understands what it's like to suffer as we do, to groan and mourn like we do, to be pressed and tempted like we are. Praise God that he's not distant from our troubles, but he became a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, so that he might relate to us and better pray for us. Again, just like someone who's been through what you're going through can better pray for you more intimately, specifically, and knowingly. Because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came down to live as one of us, he can sympathize with your weakness and can pray for you to God in the most intimate way. So whenever you feel the difficulties of life, struggle with the situations and circumstances that no one else seems to understand, know that Jesus, your loving Savior, is praying for you to God about those things. You and those concerns of yours don't fall through the cracks. they're not things that Jesus has no knowledge of. But these are things that are hurting you, the things that you're struggling with. These are those things that Jesus is bringing to God, his Father, because he knows what it's like. And because you are the beloved people of God, he will never forget you and will always pray for you. And you know that the prayers of Jesus to the Father will always succeed. Because Jesus tells us in John 11:42, and he says to the Father, I know you always hear me. Jesus' prayers for you are always answered, brothers and sisters. What a blessing. What a beautiful high priest we have. Jesus is your faithful high priest who forever lives to make intercession for you. So find comfort knowing that Jesus right now, at this very moment, is at the right hand of God the Father praying for you. You who are sitting here right now this morning, he's praying for you. So how doth Christ execute the office of a priest? Well, Christ executeth the office of a priest in his once offering up of himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God, and in making continual intercession for us. God established the priesthood to have a relationship with his people. Christ has come as the ultimate high priest. Jesus was not only the high priest, but he was also the sacrifice offered to God. His once-for-all sacrifice reconciles you to himself, and now Jesus lives forever to make intercession for you. And this intercession is the intercession of a friend, a brother, your Savior and Redeemer, who knows you intimately and can sympathize with your weakness in every way. So knowing this then, my brothers and sisters, find comfort in knowing that Jesus Christ sacrificed himself for you and is right now praying for you. Praise God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the work of your Son, and we thank you that we will have all eternity to thank him and praise him for it. We pray, Lord God, that the knowledge of this truth of Jesus as our high priest would never leave our minds. You would seal it on our hearts and cause us to live in accordance with its truth. Do this by your Holy Spirit's power for the glory of your name and the good of your church. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.